This happened. This needs to change. This needs to... It's just been one of those weeks. And I'm convinced it's probably because this sermon needs to be preached. And it felt like everything in the world was keeping me from getting it ready. So would you join me in prayer? And would you pray for me as I pray for you, so that I say what I need to say and you hear what you need to hear? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this moment. I thank you for the opportunity for us to see you win, for your victory to be known through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for these moments that we have had leading up to this time, for we have seen you win there as well, the victory of one professing faith in you. The coming alongside of us, of someone to share the burden and work with us and lead us in worship, and your congregation singing and all of those times in worship. Thank you, Father. You have led us to this moment. So would you do what only you can do in this moment, Holy Spirit? Would you convict of sin? Would you encourage the hearts of the weak? Would you remind us of all that you have already taught us? Would you please bring us to the point of getting in total alignment with you, O Holy Spirit? With you, O Jesus. With you, our Father. For our desire is to not try and make this world work. Our desire is to let you work through us in this world. Show us how to do that. And then give us the strength to do it day by day. I pray in Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading starting in verse 17. And we're going to go all the way, through verse 15. And so if you would, open up your Bibles or follow along on the screen behind me. Obviously, with this larger passage, I'm not going to be detailing. This is not going to be a Bible study in the sense that I'm going to go verse by verse or anything like that. Yes, the Holy Spirit has led me to pick out a few things and talk to you about them. I encourage you, as I've been saying all the way along, get this book, this letter out, and read it like a letter to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you in those particular areas where we are focusing each week, but let Him speak to you in its totality. As Gary has already mentioned, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. This letter is written to the persecuted church. And as we hear it today, I hope that you will allow yourself to consider how you might hear this differently if you were a part of the persecuted church. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and the sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it, but when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He was insulted, He did not insult in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the same way, wives, submit to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but, on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Oh, there's a whole lot in here. We could get ourselves very sidetracked talking about slavery. We could get ourselves sidetracked talking about the relationship between wives and husbands. We could find ourselves getting very much involved in talking about whether or not some of these verses relate just to them or just to us or whatever. I don't want to get involved in that at this time. I think a Bible study of 1 Peter might be a really good thing, and we could really delve into it at that point. But today what I really want to talk to you about is attitude. Because attitude's everything. And if the truth be known, when we're talking about attitude, we're usually talking about your attitude towards me. Right? She's got an attitude. Usually expressed by how it just affected me. About how she, he, they spoke to me, treated me. It's their attitude. Let's be honest. People in this world need an attitude adjustment. I mean, if they were all like me, it would be fine, right? You're supposed to nod your head at that point. I don't get it. All right. Anyway, since that's not going to happen, let's be honest. It's not going to happen. Which means that in your life and in my life, there are going to be things that feel not right. And one of the ways that we express that is it's not fair. There are unfair things in this life. There just are. There's one person born into poverty and another born into affluence. They didn't deserve before their birth better or worse. They were just born in different places, different times. One born with a physical defect and another with athleticism or radiant beauty. One with extraordinary talent, and the next, like me, barely able to play chopsticks. You get what I mean? There are the obvious things in this world that are not fair. And it's true. It's not fair. It never has been. So here's the thing. If it's not fair, and God is a loving God, why hasn't He fixed stuff? Why hasn't He made it fair?
I mean, come on. How much work would it take to make people treat me the way I deserve to be treated? To make everybody affluent? To make nobody having to be born into poverty? How much trouble could it really be? Well, you see, here's the problem. As soon as you start fixing one person's not fair, it invariably creates a not fair for somebody else. One of the realities that you and I have to come to grips with, I mean truly come to grips with, is the reality that we live in a world that is not fair because of sin. And sin's our fault, not God's. We've got to own up to it. We've got to be honest. So that when we start talking about what's fair and what's not fair, we got to remember that how we define fairness in our world most of the time is all about what you expect and how you should be treated. Fairness is about how you expect to be treated. At its roots, that's what determines fairness in our world today. Slaves in the day of Peter, it was a fact of life back there. You and I can argue about slavery and Christian response to slavery and all that kind of stuff. Let me just quickly say to you, I am 100% agreeing slavery is wrong. But I am also 100% agreeing that if I happen to find myself in this world caught in the trap of being a slave, as illegal as that is, I will make myself praise God in the midst of it. Which means I will bless those around me. Even when it doesn't make sense. Because it's not fair. Slaves in Peter's day hoped for fairness as they defined it. Fairness for them was if my master would, for some of them, would be just if my master would just not treat me so poorly. If my master would actually give me enough to eat. If my master would this or my master would that. For others, fairness would be whether or not he treated them with equity with this slave as opposed to that slave. For others, there are different ways to define it, but slaves always hoped for fairness. And yet, the entire system was stacked against them. Wives, in Peter's day, hoped for equality. As they defined it, back in their day, equality was a very different thing than equality is today. I mean, what is expected in equality today is so far higher than what they had hoped for or expected back in their day. Now, I'm not going to get into this whole thing about, you know, what does it mean for a wife to have to submit and a husband just to treat her as a weaker vessel, which is, by the way, not exactly what it says. But wives hoped for equality. They wanted it to be fair. And it never was fair. And some of you would say even today, as we look at the statistics of today, as far as we have come in trying to make equality happen, it's still not fair. Women are not making the same kind of money that men are making. All of those kinds of things in our world that we try to do, but we just don't ever get to fair, do we? It's not fair. Fairness is a functional idolatry. You heard me right. Fairness is a functional idolatry of self or of humanity's ability to be good. When I was growing up, we called it humanism. I'm sure there's some fancier name for it now. But the reality is where we believe that human beings were able to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and able to make the most of themselves. And humanity as a culture and as a race and as human beings on this earth were one day going to be able to live in harmony with one another because we would overcome all of the issues that are unfair in our world. Until Jesus comes back, that's not going to happen. And I'm not saying we shouldn't work to make things more fair.
If you're involved in an agency or with a group that is advocating and trying to make things better for people in our world, go for it. Be God's agent in that setting. But don't go in there thinking that somehow or other you're going to fix what can't be fixed. What you can do is be a grace agent in the midst of unfairness. Because that's what the gospel calls us to be. You see, we really don't want things to be fair. The greatest good, the way we define fair, the greatest good is defined by me. What I see as the greatest good, when my greatest good may affect somebody else and make it less good for them, at least in their perspective. Fairness is a functional idolatry where I think I am more important, or my understanding of this world is more important than anybody else's is. Which is why Christianity is not based on what you think. And Christianity is not based on what I think. People in this world get all upset. Well, there are reasons that people get upset with Christians. Sometimes they're valid. Because there are times when Christians think they know best, rather than pointing to God's Word and speaking truth in love. Fairness is not about me getting this world to be nicer to each other. If you really want to take a look at the reality of fairness, unfortunately, you've got to include God in that equation too. You really don't want God to do what's fair. Trust me. If God did what was fair, we'd never know about it. Because we'd all be dead. God got so upset with the unfairness of this world, the rebellion of this world, the unwillingness to consider His creation and His cause, all the way back in the days of Noah, that He literally wiped the earth clean, except for one family, and chose to start over in His grace with them. Which is why I say, folks, let's not talk about fair. Let's not focus on what's fair and what's not. Let's focus on what's grace. Because grace blows fair out of the water. I don't want God to be fair to me. That scares me. I don't want God to be fair to you. I want God to be gracious. I want God to express His grace. Grace is about how you can serve someone else. Mercy says, I forgive you. And that's good. Mercy is not holding against you that which you should be held against you because you deserve it. It's fair. And mercy says, I'm not going to be fair today. I'm going to forgive you. But grace takes mercy one step farther. Grace says, I love you whether you deserve my love or not. When we're talking about what's fair on the eternal scale, I don't want fairness from God. I need grace from God. Which means that all the people that you come into contact with, when they start talking about fair, you've got an immediate opportunity to talk about the hope that lies within you. Do you remember that from the chapter that we were reading? He says that we are to be able and ready at any time to give a defense or a statement to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. When they start talking about how this isn't fair, you can say, yeah, I know. It's a bummer. I am so glad I'm not limited by fair. And they're going to go, what do you mean? Well, I believe grace wins. Even when people are not fair. Even when circumstances are not fair. Because my faith is in the one who expressed His grace in the most unique and overwhelming way. For grace is a function of total trust and sufficiency, and in the sufficiency of Christ. If you're going to act in grace, not just God acting in grace towards you, but for that then to turn and overflow from you because of the grace that God has had on you, that you would then be gracious to others, it is your ability to say, I trust in the sufficiency of Christ. Grace is a function of total trust in the sufficiency of Christ. It's not a trust in your own sufficiency. It's not a trust in the worthiness of others or finding people that are worthy of your grace and then being gracious to them. That's counterintuitive. Grace is finding people who don't deserve it and then you're going to do it anyway. You're going to love them anyway. Grace blows fair right out of the water. It's about how you serve somebody else. It's about how you are trusting in the total sufficiency of Christ as you live your life. There have been things that have happened to me that are not fair. How about you? You know, I had an English teacher one time. And I did not believe he was fair. But my job was not to get back at him. It was not even to convince him how wrong he was. My job was to be the best English student I could be. And trust that somehow or other God was going to get me out of that senior English class. Oh, by the way, he did. It had absolutely nothing to do with me. The reality is that we have people around us at different points in our lives where things are not fair. A spouse who no longer says they love you. Circumstances at work where your services are no longer needed. Or at work where they transfer you to a job that you really don't want to have to do. But it's that or no job at all. It's things that happen in this world, accidents that come out of nowhere that totally change and affect your life and you didn't have any control and it wasn't your fault, but it still happens. You didn't deserve it. It's not fair. I, however, am so glad in the midst of the unfairness of the world in which I live that there is the grace of Jesus. And there is the grace of my brothers and sisters in Christ in my church. And there is the grace of friends and family who love the Lord and are willing to look past my faults and my stupidity and to come alongside me when the things of this world happen that I don't have any control over. Because if I had only this world to live in and only this world to hope in fair worlds where we're trying to make it fair, where we're trying to make everything click and make sense, in fair worlds, you die. You die. And your hope never gets realized. But in grace world, we live. See, the Scripture is very clear. One verse of Scripture from Romans that comes all the way into 1 Peter to talk to this and kind of sum it all up. The reality is, the wages of sin is death. That's what fair is. When you disobey God, trying to do your own thing, trying to make something fair, trying to change people, trying to fix a circumstance, and you're not trusting Him, but you're just going your own way. When you start doing all of those kinds of things, the wages of sin is death. And I'm not just talking about the fact that at some point in your life, you're going to die. You know, you're just going to come to an end. I'm talking about eternal death. I'm talking about eternal separation from God. That time when you have said no to God so many times and your life comes to an end and you are going to receive the judgment of having said no to God's pleading in your life, and you will be eternally separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. That's not me saying that's what's fair to you. That's what the truth is about what's fair. That's called justice. But that verse isn't over. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reality is that fair world will tell you it's no use. You can't change it. You can't fix it. We've been working at it for 4,000+ years and we can't get it right. And you're not going to be able to change it either. It will beat you down trying to make things fair only to make you feel like it's less fair than it was when you started. I mean, that's just history. And if your hope is in that, your trust is in that, fair world is death. But if your faith and your hope is in the one who exercised grace towards you in coming to you and saying, I forgive you, and if you will come and receive me and allow me to empower you, allow me to change you, allow me to rescue you from your sins, if you will turn your heart, just as we saw evidenced in the baptismal waters, if you will turn your heart towards me, I will bury your sin in the sea of my forgetfulness. I will raise you to walk in a newness of life that will not be bound by the fairness or unfairness of this world, but will be bound by the grace and unbounded by the grace of my love. I don't know about you, but I want grace world. I want to live in grace world. So let me ask you, do you choose today fair or grace? Do you choose today? And I'm talking to those of you who have said yes to Jesus as well as those of you who have not said yes to Jesus. Sometimes those of us who have said yes to Jesus somehow or other walk back into the jail cell and close the door and act like we're still prisoners of our sin. When the grace is offered to you to get beyond the fairness or the unfairness of this world and trust in Him, do you choose fair or do you choose grace? Just to let you know, I choose grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the one who is leading us today to the decisions we need to make. That there is no